Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to continue on in Exodus this morning, chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 19 this morning. It's Exodus chapter 23, verses 13 to 19. And as we come to this passage, again, hearken back to what we just sang. Worthy of worship. We're singing to the Lord how worthy He is, which is the nature of the word worship. But what determines the worship we give really is how much we see His worthiness, isn't it? That's what determines how we worship. Is do we see the Lord worthy of what we bring? And so, as I was singing all this, I was thinking about all these things that we sing that the Lord is worthy of. But as we sing, I hope you along with me think about, do I give you this, Lord? You're worthy of it. If I really believe you're worthy of it, I will give it. So again, just be thinking, how worthy is the Lord in our really by faith to give Him what He deserves? We know this. We sing it. No qualms about it. Yeah, you're worthy. But is it real? We're going to look at this whole idea of worship this morning. So what does the Lord say? Beginning in verse 13, this is the word of the Lord to His people, then and now. Now, concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard, and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. You are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the firstfruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a kid in the milk of its mother. Let's pray. Father, we sang before you, at least in word, that you are worthy of worship. Father, we confess here that this is true. That's why we're here, to worship you. Father, help us to see the true reality of just how worthy you are. And I pray that you capture our hearts and minds this morning by the truth of who you are and what you are worthy of. And I pray you sanctify our hearts and minds this morning. Teach us, Lord, about what it really means to worship you with our whole life. Lord, let it never be said of us, as Christ said of the Pharisees and the scribes, that, Lord, we worship you with our lips, but our hearts are far from you. God, draw our hearts in. Sanctify them, capture them, fill them with you and with genuine worship unto you. The only kind of worship that you truly deserve. But Lord, let this be evident with the fruit of our lives. You are worthy of all devotion. May we be devoted to you. May we live unto you and give you what you're worthy of. Capture us with a vision of Christ this morning. Capture us with a vision of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of the glory of redemption. May we pour forth that which you deserve. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we turn to our passage this morning, we find ourselves in the midst of the Lord's instructions to His people for the practice of, the establishment of, and practice of three national feasts. Right? Three times a year, the Lord called for His people to come before Him. That's what they're doing. They're coming before Him in the place that He would name, and that ultimately would become Jerusalem, right? The place He established His name. And they were to have a feast before Him. Now, these three feasts were spread out over the entire year, right? The first occurred in the springtime, and this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's a seven-day feast that was connected to and even involved the Passover. You're probably familiar with that one. Then the next one occurred in the summer. This was called the Feast of the Harvest of the First Fruits. This you may know by a different name, by the name Pentecost. The third one occurred in the fall, and this was the Feast of the Ingathering. This also had another name, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year, the Lord called for His people to come before Him, right, and celebrate these feasts. Now, we no longer celebrate these feasts today, right? For one, these were specifically given to the Israelites, right, at that time. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these feasts. But they are still very valuable to us, and the instructions are very valuable to us, right? Because they're valuable because they teach us much about the worship of the Lord. Because this is what these are about, aren't they? These are God's instructions to His people to come before Him in order to worship Him. Three times a year, the Lord called for all of His people to gather in this time of worship. And since the Lord does not change, therefore, you know, His heart and desire for how He wants to be worshiped does not change, the principles for how to worship Him are still true. So what I want us to do as we go through this passage is I just want to look at three principles for how to worship the Lord. Three general principles for the practice of and the pursuit of the worship of the Lord. Right? What do I mean? Well, the first one is this. As we look at this passage, I want you to see that the worship of the Lord should be joyful and celebratory in nature. The worship of the Lord should be joyful and celebratory in nature. Let's look at verse 14. What are the instructions? Three times a year you shall what? Celebrate a feast unto Me. That means three times a year the Lord called for His people to eat and drink in a rejoicing manner before the Lord, right? As a token of their thankfulness for His goodness. The Lord says, I'm a good God. Now come together and act like it. Right? This is what a feast is. And think about it. Is God not a good God? And God is especially good to His people. And since God is a good God to His people, we have every reason and motivation, right, to worship Him as such in a joyful and celebratory manner. I mean, just think about the fact that we serve a God who orders His people to feast unto Him. Think about that. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, oh, what a good master do we serve who has made it our duty to rejoice before Him, who feasts His servants when they are in waiting. Never let religion be called a melancholy thing. Brothers and sisters, the worship of the Lord should be joyful and celebratory in nature because of who God is. Also because of what God has done. There are many motivations, right, to celebrate unto the Lord when we gather to worship Him. Not the least of which are these two. You see it in this passage. The first one is the remembrance of our salvation, right? The Lord God is a God of salvation. He has redeemed us. He has given much grace and saved us with much power. And the remembering of that ought to cause our worship to be joyful and celebratory in nature. That's what the Lord has doing with these feasts. He's calling these people to remember their salvation, right? We looked at this before when we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread specifically. All of these feasts in many ways are designed to cause the people to remember they once were a people who were in slavery. They once were in Egypt under harsh oppression, but God came and with a mighty right hand with His power, delivered them from this oppression and delivered them through the wilderness into the promised land. And so remembering the mighty grace of God that has come to His people should cause joy-filled celebration and worship unto the Lord. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is specifically designed to do this. You even see it in verse 15. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. You are to eat this unleavened bread as I commanded you when, at the appointed time in the month of Abib." Why? "For in that month you came out of Egypt." Remember, this is the time you came out of Egypt. This is why you come and celebrate unto me. I told you it was directly linked and involved the Passover. So what are they going to remember? They're definitely going to remember the time that the angel of the Lord came and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but that He, by grace, delivered the firstborn of His people. Why? Because they had put the blood of the Lamb on the door. So every time they celebrated this, it would call them to remember this. The 7 days with eating with unleavened bread, that was on purpose too. That was to help them remember that when they left Egypt, they had to leave in such a hurry, they had no time to let the dough prove. They had no time to let the yeast work its way through the bread, so they had to make unleavened bread. So when they're eating that, they're remembering or calling, "Hey, this is because we had to leave our people. We had to leave in haste in Egypt when the Lord came and saved us." So they're remembering their salvation. Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, same way. They called it. Why did they call it the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles? Well, because for that entire feast, they were every person would make a temporary booth, right, out of limbs and things. Why? Well, they would camp out there all week long. Why? To help them remember that when God delivered them from Egypt, they used to dwell in tents until the Lord brought them into the promised land. So all week long, they are recalling the fact that their people were brought out of Egypt and had to dwell in these temporary dwellings until the Lord brought them there. And so every generation, in a way, had an Exodus experience. And so all of this was designed to help His people remember, "Hey, remember where you came from. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and I, your God, have come and delivered you," right? This, remembering this before the Lord ought to cause joyful feasting and celebration before the Lord. The second motive is hooked into these feasts as well, and that's just remembering God's provision in their life all year long, right? Two of these feasts are feasts of harvest. The feast of the harvest of the first fruits happened in the summer, right after the harvest of the early crops, the summer crops. Then the other one, the Feast of Ingathering, it happened in the fall at the end of all crops being brought into the storehouses and all the hard labor was done. So what were these feasts about? Were they were designed to bring the people together to remember who had provided this harvest, right? And so it was a time of public thanksgiving unto the Lord for what He had given and a time of offering it back unto Him in worship. So they were called to remember the Lord's provision for that year. Now the same should be true for us, brothers and sisters. We have the same motivations. If God's built us into these feasts for these people to remember, He wants us to remember these things and worship Him for the same reasons, right? One, because He's good. We confess that, but just think of all the many reasons that we have to declare that He is good and give Him worship because of that. But two, especially for the fact that He has saved us, we've been delivered from a much greater slavery than the Israelites. We've been delivered from our slavery of sin, in which we were harshly oppressed and had no hope of escaping unless the Lord, by His grace, come and set us free, which He did with power if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So just remembering this truth should cause us to come before the Lord in a celebratory manner. And also our provision, brothers and sisters. Just remembering that the Lord has provided for us and always provides for us and promises to continue to provide for us, just like we sang, "Great is Thy faithfulness." That's why we're praising Him, because He is so faithful to provide. So if we would stop, you know, looking at what we don't have instead of what we do have, we would be motivated to praise Him for the great provision He has given in our life. So we have just as much motivation to praise Him with a joyful and celebratory manner in our hearts. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that your whole life should be a party, right? Sometimes that's what you think. And the truth is, in the worship of the Lord, there's going to be, you know, seasons of mourning and grief. Especially if we remember our sins before the Lord, there should be mourning in that. That's going to be part of our worship. And then there's just the seasons of hardship, seasons of death. We've been learning that in Ecclesiastes. There's a season for everything. We all experience those, and so there's going to be mourning in that as well. So I'm not saying that, you know, life's going to be one big party and you're going to just be, you know, full of laughter every time that you come and worship the Lord, but there should be at least some seasons of joy and celebration when you come before the Lord if you know Him for these reasons, right? And even as you mature, even in times of grief, you can do that with deep-seated joy, even in your times of grief as you come to know the Lord more. So as fallen creatures, I'm not saying that it's going to be just all times of joy and laughter as we celebrate and worship the Lord as He's worthy of, but there should be at least some. If your worship is only empty and dry, or just gloom and doom, you know, like there's a funeral dirge playing all the time. Dun, 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 dun. Come, let's go worship the Lord. Something's wrong. Maybe we don't know who the Lord is. And we're not seeing Him rightly. If we see the Lord rightly and remember the things, again, that are built in here, then we're going to come as the Lord. That's why the Lord commands us. The Lord commands us to come before Him just like He does His own people. Then come in a celebratory nature and feast unto me. I'm a good God, now act like it. I mean, if it's true, right? Then we will have faith, as we talked about, and act on that faith, and we'll come and celebrate before the Lord. So the nature of the worship of the Lord in general should be joyful and celebratory in nature. That's the first principle we see here. What's the second one? The second one is this, is that the worship of the Lord should be giving in nature. It's giving in nature. What do I mean by that? Well, this comes directly from the last part of verse 15 when He says, "And none shall appear before me empty-handed." Now, when the Lord called His people to come and worship Him, He called them to come with gifts in tow. Gifts of offering of worship unto the Lord. So specifically, right, these Israelites were brought in their crops. They brought in their olive oil. They brought in their wine. They brought in their flour from their wheat. And then they brought in many sacrifices of animals, right, to sacrifice unto the Lord and to use as a part of the feast, a part of the worship unto the Lord as they celebrated. All these feasts had this part in them, built into them, especially the last one. If you go into Numbers and read the directions and the instructions for how to do the Feast of Ingathering, the amount of sacrifice and animals they were to bring was astonishing, right? But why would the Lord require this? Why would the Lord say, bring all these things in and none of you, nobody should come empty-handed. Don't let anybody come empty-handed. Why would the Lord require this? Well, there's many reasons, but let me give you just a couple. First, when the Lord calls for His people to come giving unto Him like this, bringing these offerings, right? He's teaching them to acknowledge and recognize by faith where these things come from. All the gifts that they have, the crops that came in, the animals that they bring, the source is the Lord. And so He's calling them to bring them back as an act of acknowledging this and as an act of giving unto the Lord as an offering of worship back to Him out of what He had given to them. This teaches them, right, not to rely on the provision itself, but to rely on the Lord as a source of provision, right? Their provision was not the animals and the crops that came in, but the Lord who provided them. So this taught them to hold loosely to these things and acknowledge that it is the Lord who does this. That's one reason. But the second reason is what we sang about today. The reason the Lord can require such gifts is because He's worthy of that. It's not the Lord worthy of all that we have. We say that, right? But is he? If he is, then we're going to come and we're going to give to the Lord because he's worthy of this giving unto the Lord, right? And again, this is the nature of the word worship. Worthy is at the core of it. And so if the Lord's worthy, then we're going to come and give to him what he deserves. Well, we no longer are required to bring in these animals and we don't bring in our crops. How do we come before the Lord and not be empty-handed when we come? Right? Because you think the Lord still desires his people to not come empty-handed when they come before him? Yes. Well, many ways. Here's just a couple. First, this is one probably everybody's already going to. Your tithes and offerings, right? This is how we don't come before the Lord empty-handed. We bring out of our finances, you know, today it's our money out of our jobs that the main way that God provides for us. So when we come before the Lord, we are to come with gifts unto him for the same reason, acknowledging he's the source, right, of our provision, not our jobs. He's the source of our security, not our jobs. And so out of these provision, out of this provision he's given to us, we give back to him out in an act of worship, acknowledging that he's the source of it, right? And he's worthy of this and more. Now, that's how we come and not be empty-handed. But we also come not empty-handed when we come with hearts full of worship ready to give to the Lord, right? When we come with hearts ready to give, again, this whole point is worship is giving in nature. You see, the Lord says, don't come to me empty-handed. You come with gifts. So when we come to the Lord, he calls for us to come ready to give always. And you know, every Sunday morning, this isn't a three-time-a-year annual feast. Every Sunday morning, we gather to worship the Lord. And worship is not spectator in nature. It's not a spectator event, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we think we go to watch the show. And that's not worship. Worship is giving to the Lord. And so one way we don't come empty-handed is if we come with hearts filled, ready to give prayer, songs of praise that the Lord commands us to give, public affirmations of his goodness. You know, the psalmist says, I will go and declare your goodness in the congregation today. What does that mean? I mean, he didn't go and just sit. He went and publicly declared how good the Lord is among his people because the Lord's worthy of such, right? So one way we become empty-handed, brothers and sisters, is that we come with hearts filled, ready to worship the Lord, understanding who he is that we come before. Now, if you don't know who he is, they're not going to be too full. And then ready to give them to him. That's why I say it's giving in nature. We give worship. We don't just sit and soak. We give. Now, the only way that this is going to happen, at least this is the way it works for me. I don't think I'm too different. Is I have to prepare myself beforehand. You know, these Israelites didn't show up at these feasts and, well, look, I've got all this stuff to give. No, they had to prepare. They had to go gather it. Like, I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to go worship the Lord. So let me go get what he's worthy of to take with me. In the same way we do that with our offerings, but we also do that with our hearts, brothers and sisters. We have to prepare them. The night before, the morning of, the week before, all week long. Keep turning our hearts and minds to the Lord, going, Sunday's coming. What am I going to do Sunday? Oh, I'm going to go worship the Lord. He's worthy of my worship. Lord, fill my hearts with the praises that you're due. Fill them with the prayers that you're due. Fill them with the public affirmations that you do, that you're worthy of. Right? This is how we prepare ourselves. We can't, if you just roll out of bed on a Sunday morning and come, I can come and I can mindlessly sing the songs if I sing at all. And then I can bow my head when prayers are given. Just fighting to not let my mind go who knows where or even fall asleep. Right? I can listen to people talk about the Lord. So maybe even be drawn into it if it's interesting enough. But if my heart's not prepared ahead of time, I don't have a heart too full of anything to give to the Lord. But the Lord said, don't you show up empty-handed. You're coming before me. Come ready to give worship, brothers and sisters. So remember when we come every Sunday, every time we come together, on Wednesday, whenever, remember who you're coming before. And remember what you're doing. You're coming to give the one that's worthy of worship. Worship. That's the second. What's the third principle that I want us to look at here of worship? Worship is joyful and celebratory in nature. It's giving in nature, but it's also wholehearted in nature. If it's real, it's wholehearted. Right? We're going to be looking at verses 13 and then 18 and 19 primarily for this. What do I mean that worship is wholehearted? Well, I mean it's not half-hearted. It's not three-quarter-hearted. It's wholehearted. When we worship the Lord, we worship only Him. Because our hearts are given to worship something. And when we worship the Lord, we're all in. We're not part of the way in. First of all, verse 13, you see that God says, do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. God doesn't even want a hint of other gods among us. Doesn't even want the mention from our mouth. Now, we've talked about this many times. We don't still have the idols today, but there's the things that were worshipped behind those idols are still very powerful and present today. And we're lured by them in order to come before their altar and give our worship to them. God says, no, only me. Don't even let them things be mentioned among you out of your mouth. Remember, it's only me. You can't serve two masters. You can't. You can't even serve one master 90% and one 10%. Don't even let them be mentioned. And of course, this means that we wouldn't adopt pagan principles into our worship, right? I think that's what the end of verse 19 is all about. That odd verse is just stuck in there about you shall not boil a kid in the milk of its mother. That's one of those obscure verses that has drawn many varied interpretations and trying to explain that. I believe the best explanation is this was a pagan worship practice at the times of harvest, which is what the Lord's talking about here. And at their times of harvest, the Canaanites would, I believe, take a kid and boil it in its mother's milk, and then they would take that stew and sprinkle it on their fields and their gardens in kind of a magical way in hopes that this would bring forth a fruitful harvest for the next year, right? And the Lord says, you don't do that kind of stuff, right? All you do is trust me and pray to me for your harvest. I'm the source of your harvest. And you bring in the fruits into my storehouse and give them to me. I'll bring your harvest. So you don't get lured into pagan practices. You just worship me by doing what I tell you to do. Be careful to do everything that I told you to do. And this is just reminds me of, you know, as we worship the Lord, as we seek to worship the Lord, let us not get lured into the temptation to adopt pagan practices of some kind into the Word. Just do what He tells us to do. And do it with a whole heart. Now, that's the first way. The second way you see it is in verse 18 when He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. As we've spoken about many times, leavened bread, the leaven represents sin, doesn't it? And so all week long, really, every time they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was a calling out of the Israelites, reminding them they were to be sanctified, set apart, free from sin. God's holy, you my people be holy. So what God's saying in that is when you worship me, when you bring your gifts, your blood of the sacrifice, don't bring it with sin in your life, right? Don't come before me and worship me with unrepentant sin in your life because you can't. That's not wholehearted worship. When you have sin in your life, is your heart wholeheartedly given to the Lord? No, it's given over to your sin. But you say, when you worship me, there must be no sin. There must be no leaven with the blood of the sacrifice. It must be pure and undefiled. And that's why Jesus said, if you come to bring an offering and you remember somebody's got something against you, you've sinned against your brother, then you go and be reconciled. You can't worship me that way. You've got to repent of sin before you can even begin to truly worship the Lord with a whole heart. So don't come with sin, with unleavened bread. The next way we see it is in verse 19 when it says, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soul into the house of the Lord your God. This is just simply saying when you bring your offering, bring your best, right? It really is saying bring the best of your best. The first fruits were the best of the harvest. The choice first fruits were the best of the best of the harvest. So this is simply saying, when you come before me, bring your best. Don't hold anything back. I mean, can you truly worship the Lord with your whole heart if you're giving him leftovers or second best? Cannot. You must give your whole heart. The last way we see it, really related, almost the same, is when he says, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. Now, to understand that, what you have to understand is that the fat was, at that time, the choicest, considered the best part of the meat. And so, here's the temptation. Is they come and they give the sacrifice, this animal, they put it upon the altar, right? But it didn't all get used. It was, you know, it all got cooked and they were celebrating their worship in the Lord. But if there's some left over, what would be the temptation in the morning? Go get it. Take it back for yourself, right? The Lord said, you don't leave it over. What do you do with it? Burn it. When you give it all. That's what he's saying. Same temptation for us when we worship the Lord, isn't it? We bring offerings. And we want to. We want to give ourself, right? Which is the ultimate offering. And we want to worship the Lord by giving him all of us. But the temptation is still hold some back. Lord, you can come in here, but just this little part, you can't have. I'm going to keep that. But the Lord said, don't. You're not to leave the fat on the altar till the morning. When you give it all. Wholehearted worship. Why? Because the Lord's worthy of it. It's not he who didn't hold anything back from us but gave all when he gave his one and only son. Did the Lord hold anything back from you? He has given everything. His one and only beloved son put him on the cross, poured out his wrath on him so that you can be saved. How can we hold anything back? If we seem rightly, we can't. It's got to be wholehearted. So I pray, brothers and sisters, if anything, as we come out of this, we see that the Lord wants, he wants us to worship him. He wants us to give it all. Because he's worthy of that kind of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see you rightly. Faith in who you are and what you've done is the source, the fountain from which all our worship truly flows from our hearts. Not just in our heads, but Lord, bring it all the way down into our hearts where we actually believe it. And we, by faith, worship you as you are worthy of. We don't go through motions. Lord, please spare us from such things. Lord, I don't want to get to heaven and see all the time and activity that I would have put in was just feigning worship. And there was no fruit. Lord, you're worthy of true, wholehearted worship. So, Lord, as we come before you, fill us with your Spirit and give us the ability to completely give ourselves to you, like Mary did, as we saw in Sunday school. She said, I'm your bondservant. Do with me as you wish. Lord, let us have that kind of heart that we lay ourselves upon the altar and say, Lord, I'm your bondservant. Do with me as you wish, for you are worthy. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.